As we've been looking at chapter 6, we see that there is a large portion of this chapter that gives instruction to those who are poor in this world and those who are wealthy in this world. You notice how far it goes, even if you still have your Bible open. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 20 are still instruction given to the wealthy. So we see that Paul uses basically 1/6 of this book to divide instruction to those who are in the church, saying to those who are poor according to this world, here's some instruction for you in godliness. And then he turns his attention and he says, and those who are wealthy, those who are rich, here's some instruction given for you as well. And what we're looking at today as we continue in this chapter is we're looking at verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10 give a great warning. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul's confronting us with a question today as we think about life in this world as those who are in Christ. And the question that Paul would have you to consider as he unfolds this great truth is the question, what do you love? What do you love? I think that is a helpful question for all of us. What is it that holds our affections? What is it that holds our time? What is it that holds our attention above all things or the most in this life? What are the things that you love? And I think that's a good, solid question, and it can be answered differently. You can ask follow-up questions that would help us to consider what level of love do we have? We know that we're to love God above all else. We know we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So that's three loves: God, neighbor, self. We know that we that have family and children, we're called to love our children. Children are called to love parents. Husbands are called to love wives. There's many things in this world that we're called to love. And love is that which holds our attention and holds our affection. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, is it wrong that I love my job? It's not wrong at all to love your job, but it's a question of categorization. Where do these things fall as we think about that which holds our attention the most and that which we seek after the most in this life? And here we see that there is a love for money, that there are those that place that pursuit and that desire for wealth above all things, sometimes above family, sometimes above other relationships, sometimes above neighbors and those who are a part of the community of faith. Paul gives this warning. He continues to give instruction in the church for all of us, for every one of us, to have what I have called an eternal perspective on life and an eternal perspective on what matters. You and I are called to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek his righteousness. And we're given this promise from Jesus Christ that all of these things that we need will be provided for us when we put the kingdom of God first. That's a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things will be added to you. But some fall into a desire to be wealthy and to pursue that wealth above all things. And when that desire, that love of money that produces that desire to seek wealth above all things, including relationships and vocation and marital commitment and children, when that desire for wealth is placed at an inordinate position in this life, what we find is that the things of God begin to grow dim. The seeking of wealth and prosperity at the expense of seeking the kingdom begins to be elevated in one's life. And maybe you can take some time to reflect on that. Take some time even to do some personal inventory to see where you stand. It is a difficult thing, especially living in a country with as much wealth and prosperity as we have, to not be people that seek that to the level that our culture seeks it. That desire to be wealthy is often a drive that causes those in the church to begin to slow down in their desire to put Christ first, to put the things of God first. One commentator called this category of persons, at least in that Paul is dealing with, he's calling them the covetous poor. You know, we think about the makeup of society or the makeup of a culture in biblical times is different than what we have. We have a very solid, what we call middle class. And much of the history of the world doesn't have a solid middle class. So you have the rich and you have the poor, and the rich are usually very rich and the poor are usually very poor. And that's how the first century often was. And even in the life of the church, you had many poor people, and very few that had any means. We see throughout the book of Acts that there are those that are wealthy, especially women in the book of Acts. And the wealthy in the book of Acts are the ones that are funding all the missionary journeys, and they're paying the ministers, and their giant homes are being used for gatherings for the people of God where worship is happening. And there's a lot of activity coming from that very small percentage of wealthy people in the New Testament era. But for most of the people in the church, they're the poor. They're the very poor, what we might call the working poor, those that are working and working and working and working, but still not having really much of anything in this life. And here within the context, it seems that those who are the poorest of the poor and the church members are being covetous for that life that the rich have. And that may even have begun with good intentions. I mean, how many of you, and I'll put myself in this category, have fantasized about having a lot of money that you may do such and such for the kingdom of God? You know, that's a legitimate dream or a legitimate vision that people may have, but that may develop into unhealthy covetousness, like we see here in the text. The church is made up of many types of people, some rich and some poor. And Paul turns his attention to the specific category of the poor, those that are poor, but those that are envious and they're discontent with God's provision and they're covetous of that which God has given to others. We're reminded of the many times that the scriptures speak out against covetousness. We're beginning a series on the Ten Commandments, and you know that the last commandment, the tenth commandment, has to do with covetousness. And the Apostle Paul takes that last commandment and he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it's sort of like he takes a ribbon and he just wraps them all together. And he says, when you're coveting, you're breaking all of these. And this covetousness is something that in many ways is common to man. We can think about things like lottery tickets, you know, the little scratchers. You can go to the gas station and, you know, you can spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on these little scratchers. And those that spend the most money on those scratchers, do you know what category of persons spend the most on lottery tickets? It's the poorest of the poor in communities. It's taking advantage of the poor because of that desire to be rich, that desire to have wealth. One commentator says the Old Testament is full of admonitions against covetousness, especially in the wisdom literature. We're warned that money is addictive, since whoever loves money never has enough. We're told to not be overawed by the wealthy, but to remember that they will leave their wealth behind. It is also explicitly stated that one who is eager to get rich will not go unpunished. We should pray to be given neither poverty nor riches, but our daily bread and the necessities of life. You see, contentment is gain, going back to what Paul has already told us. Now, this does not mean that wealth and riches are sinful in themselves. That's always something that I want to remind the church of. Wealth is not sinful. Wealth is good in the scriptures when it is used for good. Calvin reminds us of this. He says, now, the cause of the evils which the apostle here puts forth is not riches, but an eager desire of them, even though the person should be poor. And here Paul shows not only what generally happens, but often always happens. For every man that's resolved to become rich gives himself up as captive. Most true is that saying of the heathen, he who is desirous of becoming rich is desirous of acquiring riches soon. Hence it follows all who are violently desiring of acquiring wealth rush headlong, for they're maddened in that they stick to nothing, however foolish, at whatever glitter of gold or silver dazzles their eyes. You see, this desire for wealth and this desire for riches and this desire for money and this loving money above all of these other things in Scripture, such as relationships, it's an illness. It is something that is able to take over our hearts and cause us to throw everything else aside for that one thing, for that one sake. You see, the problem here with the covetous poor is that those who love money will end up affecting other relationships because of that love. We know that those that love money will begin with despising the poor. Even the poor that are selfish and greedy and covetous and full of a desire to be wealthy, they end up despising those in their own category, their own social category. They look around and they say, those people are poor and they don't work hard enough, and they begin putting judgments that are often untrue onto others that are poor. So it affects that relationship with others who are poor. But not only does it affect that relationship, it also causes anger against those that are wealthy. Maybe sometimes you've heard friends or loved ones speak about wealthy people in a way that there's almost this hatred for them. Whether they inherited money or whether they worked on their own to get money, often we'll hear statements like that. You know, I hate those types of people. Why? It's because what is in the heart is covetous. What's in the heart is saying, I deserve that life. They don't deserve that life. I deserve that life. Covetousness affects the relation. Covetous among the poor reflects the relationship with the other poor where there's hatred. But it also affects the relationship with those who are wealthy where there's anger against them. But we know that in the scriptures, there is another relationship that is affected as well. Often those that are covetous and those that have a love for money begin to have hatred for God. And their hatred for God is because they're in disagreement with the providences that God has given to them. And that develops as a hatred in the heart. I deserve this. Why is God withholding this from me? Why isn't God loving me in this way? Why haven't I succeeded? Why are others successful and I'm not? This love of money ruins relationships with others in the same category of persons, with the wealthy, as anger develops, and even a hatred against God and his providences. And that's what Paul tells us. He tells us what happens. He says that this is going to lead to ruin and destruction. Verse 9, it continues, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And friends, you don't need to spend too much time reading magazines or watching television or looking at stories on the internet, and you will find time after time again where somebody had some scheme to get wealthy. They left everybody in their path and they ended up destroying their lives because of the seeking of wealth. The temptation is there, and that temptation, the scripture tells us, is a snare. Children, do you know what a snare is? It's not a drum, Jerry. It's something different. A snare is a trap. It is something that is going to catch you. You can think of a bear trap in the way that it closes itself around the leg of a bear. That love of money is presented in the scriptures as a snare. It's something there before you, and you might go and put your foot in it or put your hand in it, but it's going to close. It's going to be a trap. The desire to be rich at the expense of work or at the expense of education, that desire to be rich now, and that desire to have wealth because you believe that somehow wealth will lead to your happiness. It is a temptation that the scriptures tell us will always catch you. You think of all the proverbs that deal with money. The proverbs, you remember, were written especially to young men, to the sons of Solomon. And it was given as advice, as you are going out into the world, here's some things for you to think about. And how many of those proverbs deal with money? Just venture a guess. It's over 100. Is this something that we as the people of God need wisdom in? Do we need to grow in that wisdom? Well, if God has given us over 100 proverbs that deal with wealth, this is clearly something that is able to affect all of us. Proverbs 9:10, don't worry, I won't give you 100 of them. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Sort of that foundation of the life. To put the Lord first. Wisdom begins with a fear of God. Proverbs 15:16. Better to have a little with fear for the Lord than to have great treasures and inner turmoil. It's beautiful. Proverbs 16:8. Again, better to have a little with godliness than to be rich with dishonest and dishonest. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold and good judgment rather than silver? And we can go on and on and on and be reminded time and time again that the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord and wisdom is that which the church ought to pursue above all things, that which you are to pursue as a believer. And we know that there's a general principle in the Proverbs that when you live according to the principles of Scripture, that, again, general principle, that you will have enough, that you will have provision, that God will provide for you. The pursuit of wealth as an idol and the pursuit of wealth as the end-all and be-all of life is a temptation. It's a snare, a trap. And it often leads, as Paul here says, to ruin and destruction. We could call that the threefold downfall of the covetous. They begin with temptation. They look around and they see the wealth of those around them, and their hearts are moved in that direction, not just appreciating wealth or saying, isn't that awesome that the Lord has blessed so-and-so with wealth, but that desire for it to be theirs, that covetousness that comes within. And often that leads to dishonest practices, and sometimes theft. And then the second part of this downfall is that it leads them into foolish and harmful desires. You see, money is for many like an addiction. It's like a drug addiction. The more you have, the more you want. One of the ancient poets said that gold is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. And that temptation grows, and it grows. And then we're told that they plunge into ruin and destruction. I think that ruin and destruction are best understood as ruin in this life, destruction in the life to come. I think that's how it's properly understood. That those that seek this wealth, those that seek it idolatrously or seek the love of money above all things, that often it leads to ruin. And again, I think that if however many people are in this room, every person could probably give their own story of knowing that that's true. That what the Scriptures say here is true, whether it's I have a friend who, you know, A, B, and C, or I heard on the news, or I was reading this article. We see time and time again that those that pursue money as the idol of their lives at the expense of all things, that lives often end in ruin. And sometimes that ruin is not in what we see outwardly, but that ruin is often in the relationships that are destroyed and left behind. And then in the next life, destruction. Those that have this idolatry are often those that will end up in the pangs of hell. Again, this is a warning. It's a proverb in the scriptures. Not all that are wealthy are destroyed. Not all that are wealthy are ruined. But the temptation is there, and this risk is there. And the only way in which that risk can be fought against is by seeking first the kingdom of God. That is the answer against the covetous heart. You see, wealth is not to be an end in itself in the Word of God. Wealth is a tool. And tools are to be used, aren't they? And wealth is a tool in the Scripture that is used for the advancement of the kingdom and for the betterment of fellow man, rather than just in the service of self. Again, I can't go into your heart to see how well you do that, whether you're wealthy or poor or straight middle class. I'm unable to do that. That is examination that you must do. But we are reminded here in this text that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. That when this love is placed above love for God and placed above love for people, the fruit that develops from this tree of love is all kinds of evil. That's an often misquoted verse, isn't it? It's often quoted as money is the root of all evil, or money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not true, because the kingdom of God is also advanced with money. We need money to send missionaries and etc. But it's that love of money. And you could think of example after example in the Word of God where this love of money, this seeking wealth rather than seeking the kingdom of God, led to destruction. You could think of Nathan's parable that was told to David, the rich man with many flocks, and he wants one more ewe, one more. We can think of the rich young ruler. Will you see the rich young ruler in heaven? I don't know, but what the Word of God says is that when Christ confronted him with his sin, do you remember what happens? For he goes away sad, for he had many possessions. The kingdom of God became second place to the love of money, and the rich young ruler goes away sad. You can think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man neglected Lazarus at the gate, instead seeking wealth rather than seeking the kingdom of God. Or even in our new members class this morning, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira loved money to the point where they lied to the Holy Spirit. And remember, Peter says, "You have lied not to man, but to God." Their love of money at the expense of the kingdom of God cost them their lives. You can think about the Apostle James and how he said it was very common for the rich to oppress the poor and the church to get right on that bandwagon, so to speak. The rich man comes in with many rings and fine clothes. "Oh, come sit here." And they bring him to the front. In a Presbyterian church, we'll bring him to the back. But seeking wealth at the expense of seeking the kingdom of God. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of examples in the Word of God as how this plays out, how this plays itself out, where the love of money causes theft and murder and neglect and disgrace and hatred and many other evils. So what's the warning? Paul ends with a warning. He ends with this call to not fall away. Look at that. He says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. A few weeks ago, a couple was at our dining room table, and one of them was talking about an uncle who was raised in the RPCNA, and someone who was good at business and sought wealth and attained wealth. And this person said to me, Nathan, it seems to me that if they would have not been given wealth, that they still might be in the church. I said, I don't know. How do you know the answer to that question? And again, the Bible is not against wealth. The Bible is pro-wealth, it's pro-work, it's pro-capital. But this warning is here. And the warning is, to whom much is given, much will be required. Those who are seeking to attain wealth, this great warning is here. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Keep your eyes focus on the kingdom of God. Do not fall away. You see, the greatest temptation for those who have wealth is to rely on self rather than to rely on Christ. We must remember that every perfect and good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And the one who does not need to ask God for daily bread, and the one who has no need in seeing that his or her bread has come from God, but it has come from self and from hard work, there is a temptation there to fall away from Jesus. Friends, rely on Christ. Rely on Christ in everything. Every breath that you take, rely on Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts that in God, in Him, we live and move and have our being. Sort of diagram that. In Him, we live and move and have our being. He is all around us. We're in the circle. Every breath, we're relying on Him. If for every breath, how much so more so for your wealth? Whether you're poor or rich or somewhere in between, it is in accordance with His will. Rely on Him for everything. Friends, if this is a sin that you struggle with, if this desire for wealth is an idolatry in your life, if you love money above God and above the relationships in your life, I call on you to confess that and to repent and to put your trust in Christ, because Jesus came even for idolaters and for the covetous. Repent and believe rather than ruin your life through the pursuit of something that will prove to have no eternal value. Seek the kingdom rather than wealth. Amen.